going into a study on the book of Philippians. We welcome you all to be a part of that study. Now, I know I didn't give you any homework last week, but we resolved that this week. As far as reading the first chapter, we'll read it together today, right? I'm going to ask you to read it again this week, along with chapter 2 for next week. But we'll get to that later. How many of you, we don't need a show of hands, but it's a rhetorical question, because I'm sure all of you would probably be raising your hands. How many of you have issues of control? Yeah, see? I knew you wouldn't have to. I could just tell by the smirks, the smiles, the giggles, the chuckles. We all have issues of control. Matter of fact, if you look at the bottom of every issue we have, what generally are we going to find? That they're all based on kind of our concerns about control. All right, so then the question could become, how do we move beyond then our control issues? Well, actually, there's only one way, and that's recognizing God's control. And a saying that we have here that is said often, God is, which means he's there, and he is what? And he is in control. Now, actually, there's a lot of peace that can come with that, isn't there? A lot of peace that can come with that. I'm so excited to begin this series on Philippians. It's interesting, John and I this morning, it's fascinating, and I love it. I'm not going to say we don't communicate. We do communicate, but we don't, communicate in detail on things like what the topic's going to be, other than what I send them as far as, beforehand. And he chooses the music, and it's perfect, because he's not really choosing the music. Who is? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's really kind of cool. And today he goes, hey, we're starting to study on Philippians, huh? That's great. That's great, because I just started in my group a study on guess what book? And I didn't have to guess what book, because I knew it was going to be Paul's letter to those in Philippi, the Philippians. But I'm excited about taking another look, because, yes, and I was sitting to figure it out the other day. In the 31 years, how many times we've been through how many books? And there are some books we haven't even been through. When I finally teach on Revelation, look out. Hopefully I won't have to. The Lord will come back, right? Then we can all experience it and be taught the best way by actually living through it. Anyway, I'm excited to look again at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And this time we're going to discover, as we look at Philippians, the joy. The joy that only can come to a community that's living together, not just living together, but living together in times of testing, in times of trial. The joy that they can experience together, that they learn together. Because it's true joy. It's joy that's based in love. And not just love for one another, because we can't have that kind of love for one another, an agape love for one another, if we first don't have the love of Christ, right? Through his Holy Spirit. And yes, I said discover a joy. You saw a little question mark kind of come up there in the letter of joy. But it is. And over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at each one of the chapters in Philippians. So you can go ahead and read the whole letter if you want, and then come back and read the chapter for that particular week. That'd be great. But it's a letter that shows us a community learning how to live together, tightly together with one another, in God's presence, and during difficult times. We're going to experience firsthand why Paul's letter to the Philippians has brought comfort and has brought direction to God's people over the entire world and over all time as well. It's really fascinating. But that what that tells us is that people have been experiencing trials and tribulations how long? Since the beginning of time, right? How long will we experience them? Yeah, until the Lord comes back. And that's a great place to start. A great place to start is recognizing the truth that here on earth, God's people are always going to face times of trial and times of testing. And not only God's people, but perhaps especially God's people, right? And I think I word it that way because a lot of times God's people think that once they have been found by God, or they have found God, what? Life is going to be roses. And they're a bit bewildered when it is not. So we'll start with that truth. Whether it's the early church facing times of trial and testing during the Roman Empire, or whether it's today's church finding times of testing and trials, whether it be in the United States or in China or in Iran and other Muslim countries, as Islamic countries, wherever Christians are persecuted, God's people will always be confronted with difficulties, obviously. Now, we may think those places are centuries ago or countries that are continents away. What does that have to do with us here in the United States? Oh no, we can find plenty of trials and tribulations here in the United States. Amen? Times of trials and testing do not only happen on a large social scale. As you all know, they happen on an individual scale as well, right? Or a family scale. They happen on individual personal scales to people just like you, just like me. We must know that. We must accept it. Because then what we do understand is then as people individually are going through trials and tribulations and they come together in those trials and tribulations and work on it with the love of God, it's amazing what happens. It is truly amazing what happens. So we must know and accept all of that. Near the point of the end of his ministry, Paul writes this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Can everybody say yay? But I think that gets the point across, right? It's not going to be easy, no. And believe it or not, that is God's plan. As we'll see as we continue to work through Philippians. Paul learned this lesson in part during his time in Philippi. And then he learned it years later when the Philippians came to his aid while he was in prison. He wrote this letter from prison. And it's an important part of what the book of Philippians helps us understand. If he's writing it from prison, then he's writing it in the midst of trials and tribulations, right? So the whole thing is kind of immersed and emerges from that type of atmosphere. The roots of the church in Philippi, we can actually find recorded in the book of Acts. The book of Acts, chapter 16. And as we get further along in the sermon series, we'll read about how God uses Paul to start a brand new work in this city, a city that has never before heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ never walked the roads of this particular city. The Roman city of Philippi is a long way from Jerusalem, where Jesus taught, where Jesus did some of his ministry, and where Jesus died and was resurrected, right? And it's a long way from Antioch, where Paul grew up and attended church. And you can see both Jerusalem and Antioch over here, and you can see how far away it is from Philippi, which is actually in Asia itself, right? So this letter teaches a truth that life also teaches. We can experience difficulties even during times of success. We can experience difficulties even during times of success, because Paul was having success in his missionary journeys. But were they always without trials and without tribulations? No. Read about what happens to him. How many times he gets stoned, left for dead, is imprisoned, and various other things, right? Beaten. But that also means that during times of success, we can also have, or difficulties, we can also have success. Not only do times of success have their own difficulties, but times of difficulties can produce certain successes. How many of you have actually grown in your failures or through your failures?
us, right? How many of you have learned that failure is actually a step towards success, right? Sometimes we can be right where God puts us. Sometimes we can be right where God wants us to be. Sometimes we can be doing exactly what God has asked us to do, and yet we are going to face persecution there. We are going to face opposition there. We're going to face misunderstanding there, right? And yet still, God wants us there. Now, that's hard to get across. That's hard to accept. But it's true. But it's true. We would do well to keep this story from Acts 16 in our mind. And go back and read it, if you would, also, about his first and second missionary journey. Because as it reminds us that we'll also go through trials as we are doing what Jesus Christ has asked us to do now that he is again sitting at the right hand of God the Father. To do his work, right? To do his work as Paul was doing his work a lot closer to his departure. So we'll do well to keep these stories in mind. And this phrase is important. We will go through trials. We will go through trials. Trials are made to be gone through. That's important, isn't it? We will not remain in the trials. We were created to actually go through trials for what? For learning, for growth. And again, it's a very important part of our learning, our growth, our maturity. So here's the other truth. Trials are made to go through because our God is bigger than any trouble man can dream up. And that's one of the things that it teaches us. These trials teach us. As we stick close to him, he is the one that helps make us go, or helps us through them. We stick close to man, we will never get out of them. We will consistently be in trials and tribulations. Because our God is bigger than any trouble man can dream up. The big common truth. Our God is, and he is in control. Amen? So perhaps some here are facing some sort of personal trial today. Whether it be at work, whether it be in relationships with family, at home, friends, whatever. Hey, whether it has something to do with finances, perhaps it has something to do with illness. Or suffering for the sake of the gospel. We know that part of the good news, part of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that even as we experience these trials, we can have the confidence that we will pass through this trouble. We will pass through this trouble. God will not abandon us. God will not leave us in our affliction. He will not leave us in our difficulties. He will be right there. And he is in control. In fact, a sign of Christian maturity is our ability to rejoice even when things are not going our way. And why do we rejoice? Because we realize that God is right there. Even in the midst of the trial and the tribulation, if we let ourselves, if we connect with him, we realize he is right there, and we can find peace in that. We can find joy in that. We can trust him in that truth that he will be there. Trials are made to go through, not to remain in. Even if our trials are the result of our own sinfulness, we can rest assured that we are the center of God's love, even in the midst of these trials. And he will be the first one to let us know that, if we allow him to. He does not abandon people in trouble. So, the facts that the church in Philippi is born out of persecution. It takes root in a town hundreds of miles away from where Jesus ministered, where Christianity began, tells us that the good news of the gospel can grow then in any soil. Good soil or bad, it can take hold and it can grow. The gospel is not a Jewish thing. It is not a Roman thing. It's a God thing. And he's in control, offering the joy of salvation to people all over the world throughout all time. And who is it that he is asking to help do that? Us. Ah, And that's why we find ourselves sometimes in trouble and in situations that, are kind of heated. Because we are obeying Him. Not man. We are obeying Him. Now, when Paul writes his letter to the church in Philippi, it's well past Acts 16. It's actually now Acts 28. 10 years have gone by since that time in Acts 16 that he actually seeds the church in Philippi by visiting there. And this time in Acts 28 when he's writing to the church, many things have definitely changed. The Philippian church is a prospering church. It is healthy. It's a thriving community in their city. It's looking out for the welfare of others there in Philippi, both locals and foreigners, like Paul himself was. But one thing that has not changed, Paul finds himself in prison again. Again, he's in prison, and that's what he's writing from. When he went to Philippi, he got put into prison because he was teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they didn't like that, the authorities, especially the Jews that were there. He also cured a slave from her, quote, demon or spirit that was helping her tell fortunes, right? Or fortune telling. And her owners did not like that because she was a moneymaker for them. And so they had Paul and Silas thrown into prison. And what were they doing when they were in prison? They were singing. They were praising God in prison. And what happened? What happened as they were singing and praising God that night? An earthquake hit. Miraculously, earthquake hit, all the doors opened up, and the gates of the prison actually opened up. They could have just walked right out, and the jailer comes, right? And what does the jailer think? He thinks, I'm going to kill myself. I might as well do it before the authorities do, because all my prisoners escaped, especially those two that they really didn't like. And yet, from inside the prison, what does he hear? Don't harm yourself. We're here. He can't believe it. We're still here. Now, you kind of think, weren't they supposed to leave? Isn't that what the earthquake was all about? Are they not getting it? No, they must have obviously been connected with God. And he says, don't leave just yet. We know you can, but we're setting the situation up. And so they did not go. As a matter of fact, they bring this jailer to Christ, right, and his family. And they stayed there until the morning. And when the authorities found out who they were and that they didn't leave, he told them, or they told them, to leave. Because they found out that they were what? Roman citizens. That Paul was a Roman citizen and they had abused a Roman citizen. That's not a good thing. They had imprisoned a Roman citizen. That's not a good thing. The authorities can get in a lot of trouble. So they just assumed they go ahead and leave. But Paul says, no, we're not going to go ahead and leave until we resolve this. They did resolve it. It's interesting. And they asked Silas and Paul to leave, which they eventually did. But you know what it says that they did prior to leaving? They went and visited Lydia. It just says it in one line. After going and visiting Lydia, they left the town, the city. Lydia was that slave girl that they freed. They went one more time to go and just make sure that she was fine, that she was doing okay. That shows the love of God, working through people. We need to understand that. We need to be worked through just like Paul and Silas were, especially in times of situations like that. So the Philippian church, when Paul was in prison, he finds himself imprisoned again, this time in Rome. The Philippian church sends a gift of money, and they also send it with a brother, a member who knew Paul and could help Paul out. While he was there, he gets really sick, and Paul's really glad to send him back with this letter saying, thank you so much for your gift. And thank you so much for letting me borrow your friend, my brother in Christ. He sends back the brother that he had sent to minister to his needs. and teach the connection between Christian joy and suffering in this letter, through this letter. So think about it. Paul's writing this letter from inside prison, encouraging those outside of prison. Now, in our prison ministry that John has helped start here at the church, through that ministry, I get a much better understanding of this whole situation, how somebody from inside can help us outside. And if you go and visit Jonathan, not this Jonathan, but Jonathan who we have in prison and the others, it's amazing that we come out being ministered to and we're thinking that we're going there to minister to them. And now they're asking John for specific prayers for specific people because they want to have that ministry to us and to help build us up. And now Jonathan is sending these messages, what, once every week or once every month? These uplifting little messages to us. And it is very uplifting. It made sense to me for the first time when I heard Jonathan in prison say, "I have never been more free. I am here in prison. I have never felt more free." And I understood what he was meaning. He was talking spiritually speaking, sure. But he had to be imprisoned before he would allow himself to actually, or allow the Holy Spirit to teach him that. I mean, it's amazing what Paul is doing from prison. It's amazing what Jonathan and his buddies, the brothers and sisters there in Christ, are doing from prison. This letter is a model for how to live during tough times. And over the next 4 weeks, yes, we're going to learn how to live as if God is in control, chapter 1. Chapter 2, we're going to learn to live how to live as servants to others, big, big one. We'll learn how to live a fulfilling life of loss. I know that sounds paradoxical, and it is. And we'll learn how to live a life of generous friendship, of generous friendship. So for the rest of this morning, let's look at chapter 1 of Philippians, and let's learn to live as if God is in control. Philippians chapter 1. Open up in your Bibles, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrances of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are the partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ to Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Is he focused on himself here and his misery? I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear, his example. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He's rejoicing that others are falsely preaching the gospel, because the gospel is at least being preached. They don't know what they're doing, but the Holy Spirit is working mightily through them. Yes, I will rejoice, he says, for I know that your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, thriving, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents, or in anything. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation. And that from who? And that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And all God's people said, wow. Amazing. All right, so let's kind of take this apart. In verses 3 through 11, Paul prays for his friends back in Philippi. And I find that amazing. I find that wonderful. Is he focused on him and his misery? Is he asking them for prayer for himself because of his pain and anguish? No, he's focused outward, right? Which, again, is a big indicator of how to get beyond our own pain and suffering. Don't focus on our pain and suffering. Don't focus on our bad situation. Focus on whom? Others. Focus on others. Take your mind off of your pain. Someone far away who's in difficult circumstances like prison can still pray for others and pray effectively. And it not only helps the others, it's also helping that individual. But that's probably not the reason he's doing or she's doing. Don't be fooled. Whatever difficulties, whatever trials we face cannot and should not keep us from thinking of and praying for others. Don't let it rob you of that privilege. Don't let it rob you of that ministry, of that function, from the obedience of what God asks you to do. In praying for others, he does. Paul continues his effective ministry even though his body is held captive. His ministry is free. He prays for the people in Philippi, and he instructs the church in Philippi from Rome. And what he prays in verses 9 through 11, he prays that the Philippian church will be able to discern what's best for them, what God wants for them, and that they would be pure and blameless and worthy then of being called Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, God's people, that they would be filled with the good fruit that's in keeping with a proper relationship with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. In verses 12 through 18, we see that they're focused on not their priorities or their pain, but God's priority. So it's not just other people, but it's also God's priorities. After praying for the well-being of the people in Philippi, Paul sets to the task of teaching, verses 12 through 18. He wants the Philippian Christians, and through the writing, all Christians throughout time, including us, to learn how to live in truth, how to live truthfully, live as if God is in control, that we believe that God is, he's there, and that he is in control. That is living according to the truth, right? We do this by taking God's view of things. And how do we find out God's view of things? Well, by reading that on a daily basis, this, but also by sitting and connecting with him, asking him his view. He'd be more than happy to share it. I always like to say that God is like a radio beacon. He's just beaming out his plan. He's beaming out his love. He's beaming out who he is. He can't help but do it because he is God. Well, if we're not receiving what he's beaming out, where's the problem? Is it with the transmitter or is it with the receiver? Our antennas ain't tuned, right? Correctly. And that's what we need to do, is tune to God's continual beaming out. That's always where we're going to find the disconnect. It's not on God's side. It's on our side. We do this by taking God's view of things and by taking on God's priorities, his priorities. And again, we find them in our time with him, and we find them in our time with his word. Paul tells the Philippians that there are people outside of the prison who are trying to make life worse for him while he's inside the prison. And it's one of the reasons why he's saying, and I kind of rejoice in being here. They can't touch me. So Paul's actually pleased with the way things are. He's kind of pleased being in prison because he sees God's plan in it. Especially as the prisoners are becoming saved. I mean, the guards. So that's crazy, but it's true. There are people in Philippi who are making money from preaching the gospel, but not for God's sake. Not according to God's priorities, it was according to whose priorities. They were getting money from it. They weren't preaching for free, like Paul and Silas were. They weren't preaching to obey God and his priorities. They were preaching for themselves, and they didn't like these guys coming in and doing it for free and doing it better. It was hurting their finances. Those people were obviously preaching the gospel from false motives. And we think that Paul would be upset, but he's had a lot of time to think about it and to talk to God about it. And God's had a lot of time to teach him the truth. He goes, hey, I don't care. I don't care. That at least the gospel is being preached, is it not? And I can use that, God says. And I am going to use that. Paul writes that his situation is turning out to be good for the advancement of the gospel. Now, does that mean that all of our situations will turn out to be good? I don't know. I guess it all depends on how you look at it, right? And whose priorities you're working from depends on that perspective you look at it with. Paul actually rejoices that the good news is being preached. Whether from good motives or ill motives, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is being preached. And he realizes that the gospel is more important than his reputation. It's more important than his personal comfort. He understands his imprisonment is for the sake of the gospel, and he does not ask, why is this happening to me? Instead, he understands that God has him there for a purpose, and it's the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God is in control. Obviously, I'm not. I'm in prison. But even though I'm here, God is still in control. He's proving it to me. Now, it's easy to agree with a simple religious statement like God is in control. But the result of saying God is in control is that you first and foremost understand I am not in control. I am not God first, right? Which means I then am not in control. And what does that do when we realize that? It just kind of opens the doors, doesn't it? It kind of opens up the possibilities of God truly being in control, because we're going to realize who's standing in the way in our own personal situations of God being in control. We are. We are. And so it's liberating to understand that. It's fascinating. It's liberating, realizing that we're not in control. I don't know why we're so amazed that we're not. If we just openly, truthfully, honestly look at our situations, I think it becomes pretty obvious. At least in my situation it does, right? It's a joyful submission to the truth. It's a joyful submission to the will of God. God is in control even beyond the evil. He's in control even beyond the wrong intentions of other people. They think they're in control. We know they're not. Big difference. What they meant for evil, God can change for what? For good. For good. And we know that He can do that because with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. God is in control beyond the evil. If this is how Paul views a circumstance, how do we view ours? How should we view ours? Like Paul does, right? With a Pauline perspective. Sometimes we're surrounded by people who operate from ill motives. Sometimes they operate just from plain old meanness. It's the same thing, ill motive. I think our natural reaction would be to cry out to God and ask Him to intervene. God, stop these people from trying to harm me or trying to profit from religion. But no, Paul simply rejoices that God's priorities are being accomplished. He knows God is in control and He's going to fix this situation. He's working in this situation and I can't wait to see how it turns out. It's like the surprise ending, right? I mean, movies spoil us because the hero's getting the snot beat out of him. I mean, well past anything that any human body can take. And yet in the end, who wins? God's going to win. So we need to have that same perspective. Paul simply rejoices that God's priorities are being accomplished. You know, this is a call to a deeper maturity. It's a call to a deeper maturity in Christ. It's a call to the kind of maturity that acknowledges the fact that our comfort, our safety, is not the highest good. It is not the highest priority on earth. From our personal perspective, our selfish, personal, fleshly perspective, yes, it is. From God's priority and us viewing it from God's priority? No, it's not. Would Paul say that his health, wealth, and welfare is the main thing? No. God's health, wealth, and welfare is the main thing. And the welfare of His people is the main thing. God's kingdom is the highest priority, and Paul demonstrates that His priorities align with God's priorities. When our priorities align with God's, the result is peace. The result is joy. Doesn't matter the situation. Whether we're in prison, whether we're free, we can experience peace and joy. Paul is not just teaching the church in Philippi. He's teaching us these things as well. Verses 19 through 26. Paul says, trust God. Trust God for the outcome. Paul says something here that's unusual. It's a little mysterious. He says, what has happened will turn out for his deliverance, for Paul's deliverance. He's not looking for it. He just is realizing that that's kind of the way things are moving. And that what God might have in mind. In other words, Paul's faith kind of says this. God being in control is stated in terms of outcomes. It's not stated in terms of events. He's looking ahead. The events did not look promising for Paul, but Paul looks beyond the events towards the outcome. And he concludes that if that happens, the outcome is going to be glorious. No matter what happens, the outcome is going to be glorious. If I die, yahoo! If I don't, all right, I'll still continue to do God's will, right? Oy vey. Whether in his day or in ours, here's the justifiable facts. Sorrow, sickness, suffering, they're at large in this world. We will be affected by them. But God shows His glory by bringing outcomes that are greater than any sorrow, any sickness, any suffering. For example, one of the early church fathers, Tertullian, he lived during time of persecution. He was persecuted himself, died in persecution. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, that's a harsh saying, and it takes a certain amount of maturity to truly understand it. He was able to look beyond the immediate events, and he is filled with the confidence that God would use even difficult events, like the death of Christians, to do something amazing, grow his church in the time frame that it did grow. It's part of the glory of God. In the middle of people's weakness, in the middle of wickedness, God is in the world working his wisdom for our good and for the good of the generations to come. Now that's God. That's God's plan. Paul's not concerned about his own personal outcome. He says, I can die, I can be with Jesus, or I can live, which will mean even more fruitful ministry later for me in my life. He says, either way, what? I win. God wins, so I win. Paul does not see his life as something to be preserved, but rather something to be spent in the service of God's kingdom. Oh, to reach that point. And that's the lesson of chapter 1. How do we look at our lives? That's the question. How do we attain that? Closing up, verses 27 to 30. Paul says, receive suffering. Not that you will receive suffering. He says, no, receive suffering in an appropriate way. The Bible teaches we can learn how to live as if God is in control by receiving suffering as something granted by God to the community of faith, having a proper understanding. No one should go looking for suffering. That's not what we're saying. But if it comes, no one should bring harm to themselves or act foolishly and irresponsibly, no. But in acting in obedience, if it comes, understand it. Understand what it is. And go through it with God. Paul teaches we go through whatever happens and we do it together as a church. He seems to be teaching that churches grow stronger spiritually, that they bond together more so during times of trouble. It's a church community dynamic. A church comes together when things get tough. But Paul actually says the Philippians unified. Their bold response to difficulty is a sign of the kingdom of God, being there, being present. He says something we don't hear quoted very often in verse 29. For it's been granted to you not only to believe, but to suffer for him. It's a gift we have. It's a privilege we have been given. Well, that means there's a mindset that comes along with that that produces peace and joy. That mindset can only be attained by drawing close to God. It's a mindset that can only be attained if his Holy Spirit is within to allow that mindset to transform you. The you in this verse is plural. It's not singular. Paul's saying, you've seen me suffer while I was there with you in Philippi. Now I'm going through it again, and so are you. And so will you. So, here's the truth. The church draws together during tough times. Well, maybe we should ask ourselves, why wait, huh? Why wait for tough times? I mean, let's go beyond that in our learning. Why wait until tragedy strikes to show our love and care for those around us? You know, why wait until things are bad in order to show the good love of God, the goodness of God? That doesn't make any sense at all. How about we do it just on a regular basis, on a daily basis? And as pain and suffering does come, which it will, accept it as part of that regular daily. Be ready for it, because we live that way continually, anyway. Avalon Community Church can be a church that lives and demonstrates godly community now, godly love now, the grace of Christ now, in moments of peace, in prosperity, or even in times of pain and persecution. That's the great lesson of Philippians 1. Individually and as a community, we can demonstrate God is in control by living as if God is in control. Our actions become the message. Our lives, individually and corporately, become the good news. Let's demonstrate to the watching world that we confidently believe that God is and that He is in control. Amen? Homework. Philippians 1 and 2. All right, beloved? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for workers like Paul. Thank you for examples of people who are allowing you to transform their, not just souls, but their minds as well, so that they can help others have their souls transformed as well.